All right, let's start in Luke chapter 11 tonight. Last Thursday, as I'm sure you recall, we started on a list of 40 things that I have learned in life that I consider to be important. I wish I had known them when I started out in this ministry, in this Christian life, and we got through 20 of them, and so that leaves 20 for this evening, and so just a verse for each and a few comments. Keep it light on this exhausted, worn-out VBS evening. Father, help us tonight. Get something out of your word to be a blessing and help to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Luke 11 and verse number 42 says, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment of the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the utmost seats in the synagogues and in the markets." And so the Lord rebukes these people. They're religious, but their heart's just not what it ought to be. And they had money to give, and they gave it. And their money opened up to them chief seats and high places and free dinners and all the rest of that. And so here's number 21 for those of you that are keeping track. Money doesn't talk, but those who love it do. Generally speaking, those who give the least complain the most about the pastor's salary or the way the church spends its money. Generally speaking, those who give through the church to missionaries but don't give to the church they attend never bring visitors to the church or lead people to Jesus Christ. You say, do people do that? Oh, yeah. They want you to see them giving, but they don't want you to know they're not giving to anything that you're a part of. Generally speaking, people who murmur about tithing do not tithe. I don't know why I preach on tithing. What do you care? You don't tithe. And people who do not murmur about tithing give more than a tithe. Well, that's just how it goes. Amen. So we're off and running. I've heard some memorable prayers in my life. There's a man, I'd read many of his books. I didn't even know he was still alive. I was preaching in Pennsylvania a long time ago, decades ago. And I heard this man was holding a meeting in the area. And I asked the pastor, I said, can I stay over an extra day? So I want to go hear this man preach. I want to meet him. And he said, he was a different stripe than we were. And that pastor said, why would you want to hear him? And I told him, he's a great, great preacher, great Bible teacher. Anyway, I don't remember what he preached. But in the prayer room before the service, that man, when it came his turn to pray, he said, Father, think of it. If a soul would be saved tonight, you could watch him praise your son forever. Father, wouldn't you like that? And I thought, whoa, this let me listen in on this guy. But the other one was up in Mount Airy. A lot of things happened in Mount Airy. And at the camp meeting, they called on this preacher to pray over the offering. And he said, Father, tonight, please bless those that give and bless those that would like to give but can't. And those that don't want to give, don't bless them at all. Amen. Well, yeah, that was interesting. Okay, so anyway, that's 21. Number 22, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How highly ought we to think of ourselves? Well, our sins put Christ on the cross. That ought to lend some humility. Anyway, number 22 is perfect people. Perfect people. See if you've heard this before. Well, you know, there's no perfect church. Heard that? I've heard that dozens of times, if not hundreds of times. The people who say that actually think they wouldn't defile a perfect church if they found it. Yeah. When somebody says, well, you know, there's no perfect church, why are you looking for a perfect church? Why are your expectations perfection in a pastor, in leadership, in the people you go to church with? The only reason you would think that I need to find a perfect church is if you think you are a perfect person. And you're not going to ever find a church that suits you if that's your attitude. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. This is not a perfect church. We're working on that. We're trying to all of us be perfected, but that won't happen this side of heaven. All right, speaking of Jesus Christ, in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Who's number one? Not a football team.
Yeah.
Who's number one? Not a club or a group. It's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And in everything, He ought to be first. So anyway, here's number 23. Look at me. I'm bizarre. Just watch out for those people who constantly pull idiotic stunts in order to get attention. Such persons can never get enough attention. Ignore them long enough and they'll give up and go somewhere else. If you humor their self-centered misdeeds, the lunacy will never end. The first episode of this we had, we were back in the women's club building, rented building, and one Sunday morning, people come in and they say, "Preacher, can you talk to that woman?" And she came in to go to church, and then she sat down on the floor and stretched her legs out across the doorway where people came in and came out. And I went and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm just proving that you chauvinist men would walk over women." Like, well, we can walk over you, we can drag you out. I mean, that's... pick one, and how about go sit over there on the floor if you want to sit on the floor. Anyway, she came a couple of times after that and pulled other stunts. And when you're starting out, you're tempted. You just want physical bodies in the church. You just want people there, and we'll take anybody. You can't take anybody because some people are not there for Jesus Christ. They're not there for church. They're there because their family's sick of them and their neighbors are sick of them and they're looking for somebody that's not sick of them yet. And the best thing to do is just get sick of them quicker than sooner than later, because they're going to wear you out. Amen. All right, number 2 Chronicles, just because we hadn't been to 2 Chronicles in a long time. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And verse number 6. Now, I'm not talking about people. Some people are just not, you know, they're not right in the head. You just comfort the feeble-minded. But some people just aren't right. And it has nothing to do with not being right in the head. It has to do with, you know, all this worship and all this praise and all this preaching, all this teaching, all this fellowship. I didn't come for that. Notice me. Look at me. And so give up everything for that. Okay, chapter 2, verse 7, 2 Chronicles. Send me therefore a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, that can skill. Don't you like that? To grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Okay, you ready for this? This will help you. This is number 24. It's cheaper because it's cheap. Everything is overpriced. The money you save on the inferior model will be lost because you will soon be repairing or replacing the inferior model.
Right.
You may as well just save up or you know, grin and bear it and buy the good one instead of the piece of junk that costs half what the good one costs, because you're going to buy two of the piece of junk ones. We're in the process now. We've had our house 40 plus years, and we're replacing, the last 5 years we've been replacing the appliances that we bought when we moved into the house. And the ones we've replaced them with, some of them have already broke.
Yeah.
Since we put them in there. So it's, the thing now is, well, you know, I got a bargain on it. junk. I remember the starter. How many remember when you put a key in a car to to start it. And the starter went out, a little Honda Civic I had, and took it in the shop. And the guy said, yeah, the gears that turn when you turn the key, everything else is steel, and they make that out of plastic. So it'll break, and you can come in here and buy it. Anyway, I know you can't always afford the better item, but if you can, it'll last you longer, do you better. And the careful in the dollar store. Oh, look, it's cheaper. Yeah, but read the ounces on the box. It's like it's a bigger box with less stuff in it. They're tricky. They're twicky. All right, it's cheaper because it's cheap. Like some of those guys out there. James chapter 5, let's go there. James chapter number 5. James the 5th chapter. James chapter number 5. Verse number 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Reap and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And then with that, that's about rich people mistreating poor people. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. One for the rich, number 25. One for the poor, number 26. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth, and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent should be made fat. And some of us, we're not struggling physically. It's our souls are growing so much, they're forcing our bodies to enlarge. Anyway, here number 25. Rich people do not think of themselves as rich until you forget that they are rich. Those with vast amounts of money spend their time only with those who have vast amounts of money. Thus, they consider themselves average. Oh, no, not me. I'm not rich. Well, because everybody on your street makes what you make. This only changes when they're forced into contact with someone who is poor, and then they suddenly assert their position as a rich person. And what you have to try to do at church is you got to struggle to help those that are wealthy and of high degree to not act like it, but to act like Christians treat everybody. So I started a church back in 1980, I think it was, knocking on doors, and the people that were helping me, they got me an apartment up there to try to start a church, which is a blessing. And they sent the director of the organization up, and he said, "How's it going? You have any prospects?" And I told him, I said, "Yeah." I said, "We got a woman whose husband left her. She's real down and out, and she's really searching for some help in her life. And she's been coming regular. And we got a couple of young people, college students." And I told him, I said, "Man, things are growing. We got people coming visiting about every week." And he said, No. When I say prospects, I mean somebody with money that can help us build a church in this town." That's what he said, head of a mission board. And I said, "I didn't know we were prospecting for gold." I didn't last long with that group. Anyway, here's the flip side. The poor believe they are poor because someone cheated them. Very few poor people think themselves in poverty because of smoking, drinking, laziness, improper schooling, laziness, drug addiction, bad choices, laziness. There's a general feeling of resentment on the part of the poor toward anyone whom they deem successful. Their belief is that the success of the other person is what robbed them of their success. There were only two seats on the bus, and you took mine. It's your fault I'm walking. That's a modern mindset. And you drive right up down this road right out here that our church is almost on. And there's a free apartment with a free swimming pool and free breakfast and free lunch and free vans to come pick you up and take you where you want to go. And that's called the underserved community. And you're out there working and paying for all that. And you're not appreciated. You're resented. It's never, hey, thank you, man, for working so I can have all this stuff for free and not have to work and keep pumping out babies. It's always, how come you got a car and I don't have a car? How come you got something I don't have? Well, you should give that to me. And you can't solve that. Poor people need to get saved and love Jesus and be thankful for what God's given them. And rich people need to get saved and love Jesus and be a blessing to the Lord. And just all this class envy and strife and struggle, it's all part of a communist platform to destroy the country. And what will fix it is the Bible. Bible will fix it. All right, Hebrews 13:7, right here in the neighborhood. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. We were in Greece. I as the last time I got to do it. I haven't got to do this in a long time. I've done a lot, but it was fun over there. So this woman came up. She didn't want our gospel literature. And I said, why not? She said, well, I believe in communism and socialism. And I said, well, what do you mean by communism, socialism? She said, I believe everybody should be equal. And there was a, forgive me, I'm old, there was a bum in the park, and I called him over, and I said, man, this is a great day for you. This woman wants to give you half of her money. No, I don't. Here's what they learn in college. What they mean is people with more than them should give what they have to them. But if they have more than somebody, they shouldn't have to give what they have to somebody who has less than they do. And it's a rotten philosophy. All right, Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. And if you're not following somebody Jesus gave you to follow, you're not following Jesus. Well, you're just following a man. That man's in second place and Jesus is in first place. But if I wasn't following a man, I wouldn't be following Jesus. I just got to find a man that's following Jesus. Anyway, so here's number 27. You cannot make a follower into a leader. Don't try. Teach him to be a good follower. And number 28, you cannot make a leader into a follower. Don't try. Teach them to lead in a humble but unwavering manner. Amen. You know, in the church, the Lord didn't say, make everybody a deacon. Make everybody an elder. Sure. Put everybody in the pulpit. He didn't say that. Some have this gift, some have that gift, some have this place, some have that place. And when you try to put people in the wrong place, it wrecks everything. The way you can tell where a country's going to go for four years is who does the man in charge put in charge under him. And if it's a total freak show like it was the last administration, your whole country's going to head toward the edge of a freaky cliff. Why? Because we're putting people in positions for which they're not qualified. And when you start promoting people who can't do what they're being promoted to do, it doesn't help anything. So here's what I'd say. God's going to enable some of you to preach the Word of God, and you should preach the Word of God and do it the best of your ability. And God's going to enable some of you to teach Sunday school, and you ought to do that the best of your ability. And if God hasn't given you that to do, why be discontented or bitter against your church or its leadership, because that isn't the place God gave you? And I'll tell you something. I really, most of what I'm doing, I still love it. I still enjoy it. Through all that cancer treatment, I was pleading with the Lord, if He wants to take me to heaven, that'll be okay. But I'd like to keep doing this. But the longer I do it, that idea of my reward being ruling over cities, I don't know if that's a reward. Like, can somebody else be in charge here and I just like sit on the porch and cheer for them? You know, it's about one of those sitting in the gates jobs. But anyway, people who are in leadership often wish they weren't. And people who aren't in leadership often wish that they were. And why spend your whole life wishing you were a different part of the body or had a different gift from God? Just be what the Lord's made you and be great at it and be a blessing and get blessed. Amen. All right, John 17:17. Most of you know this verse by heart. Maybe you don't know the reference, but when we get there, you'll say, oh yeah, I know that verse. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here's the short one. If you're trying to get the whole thing down, just hang with me. Number 29, the news media lies.
Amen. Yeah.
Government officials lie.
Amen. Yeah,
the majority of people believe that the news media and government officials lie. And the same majority of people give heed to the news media and government officials as though they were truthful. Oh, you know, the news media, they just lie all the time. And they watch the news. Why are you watching something that you said is nothing but lies? Oh, you know, the government, all those people do is just lie. And you know what they're going to do next week? Oh, it's just odd. So people really, what they do is they just like to vent against any authoritative position. I think the news media lies, so I don't watch it. I think the government lies, so I'm never disappointed when I find out they lied. I expected them to. But some people are like, can you believe that? They said they were going to do this and they did something else. Why are you surprised? That's what happens pretty much nonstop. Amen. All right. If you're happy and you know it, your yawn will surely show it. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 11. These are good Bible verses anyway. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even as a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So here's number 30. People do not say the vast majority of people do not practice what they say they believe. What they practice reveals what they really believe.
Amen.
Yeah. Can we try that one again? The vast majority of people do not practice what they say they believe. What they practice reveals what they really believe.
Yes, sir.
Half the people in America say they're Christians. They're obviously not.
Yeah, right.
They are what they do. They're not what they say they are. And so that's important. You just be hang on to that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:34. When we mention reasons why our church struggles to grow and why people are reluctant to send their young people to our Bible school, we often mention holidays and holiness. But this one really should probably be at the top of the list. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let. It's a blessing. It's an allowance. It's a privilege. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, what does that mean, preacher? For it is not permitted unto them speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Yes, sir.
Now, you'd think with a verse that clear, you wouldn't have all these women preachers and teachers deaconesses and evangelists and little 15-minute sermonettes before they sing their special. Say, preacher, why don't we just let ladies give testimonies? That would you think that'd be out of line? Well, here's the problem. Are you going to stand there with a hook and when the sister says, the Lord's been so good to me, I just love the Lord, and I think we all ought to serve God more. See, you went from testifying to preaching. And so it's better to just do it the way the Bible says. And so here's number 31. The women who complain about the biblical prohibitions against women preaching and speaking in the church are the very reasons why those prohibitions are in place. It's not for you. It's for her. Because if you have an antagonistic spirit toward the Word of God, because you don't like the things that the Word of God asks you to do, you really shouldn't be speaking to a group of people who have come to a place to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
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 If you remove these restrictions in order to pacify women who think themselves too spiritual to obey the Word of God, your ministry will never recover. And I'm telling you, we had a big church split here coming up on 20 years ago, and that was a huge part of it right there. Why can't my mother stand up and say what my mother wants to say? She can. It's your house. Her house. In the lobby. At the fellowship table. Not up here. Not up here. Not addressing the congregation. I didn't make that rule, and some of you acting like you've never seen it before. But there it is. Oh, you hate women. I didn't write that.
Right. Yeah.
And God doesn't hate women.
Right.
So that there goes that argument.
Yep. Right. Well, yeah.
You know, it's not my list. I probably need to make a new list for this modern sissified generation. You know, somewhere we crossed from one side of the train track, see them down the from one side of the train track to the other, and you went from, you used to have discussions with people about points of disagreement, and you exchanged ideas, and either both held your position or somebody came your way. Now, the minute you disagree with someone about something, you hate me. You're hateful.
Yeah.
It's hate speech. No, you're mentally messed up. I don't hate you. God doesn't hate you. The person that disagreed with you on something doesn't hate. It's not hate.
Right.
So you want to crack jokes about old people? It's not going to hurt my feelings. I won't hear you. Just stop taking everything that's not serious serious. And take things that are serious seriously. Is that? It'll help you. It'll help you in life.
Yes, sir.
All right. Matthew 23, verse 4. I think this is right. Verse 2. Jesus said, "Scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers." And this is outdated, probably a thing of the past, I suppose. But number 33 is, people will be more faithful to a God they love than to a minister they fear. And I've never tried to make you live the Christian life or threaten you with, if you don't do this, the judgment's going to fall on you and we're going to come to your house and see if you're living up to the expectations, all that. Because that doesn't work.
That's right.
Not for long. Not for long. Not for long. Religion of all varieties places men in bondage to other men. Via false doctrine and manipulation, their leaders have convinced their followers to serve and to obey, but no joy or satisfaction results from it. At the first opportunity, the slightly enlightened will escape this oppression. Those who cannot see their way clear or who lack the emotional strength to break away deteriorate into a life of robotic exercise. They hate their religion. They'll cross themselves and light a candle and go to Mass and pay the priest to get Grandma out of purgatory because they're afraid. By contrast, if you can teach men and women the indescribable wonder of our great God and continually hold before them the joyous gain of living by the Bible, They'll soon know the delight of surrendering their will to God. I don't want to be like a heathen bowing before a God I'm afraid of and groveling at the feet of a minister who threatens me. I want to love the Lord. And I want the outgrowth of that. The outgrowth of that love will be the Christian life. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. With this number 34, we're going to 40 for those of you that are still with us on Bible Top 40. We're up to number 34 this week with an artist who had 1,000 wives. You young people have no idea. Sorry, it's all right. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There's all these little things floating around up here, and every now and then they just light up and can't get rid of them. Ecclesiastes 2:10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Watch this. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. So number 34 is not at the cost of happiness. And this is what I'd say to all you young people getting started. I would recommend you take less pay to do a job you really enjoy than to make more money and each day drag yourself to a job you hate. Since you must spend most of your life at work, do something that brings you the most possible satisfaction. I mean, what does it pay? That's a great question. But what's it going to do to me? That's a good question. What's it going to do to my family? What's it going to do to my walk with Jesus Christ? That's a good question. I'll tell you something about, he wouldn't tell you this because he's a humble man. But one of my favorite missionaries is Robinson Crusoe. And when he's on deputation, that fellow is knocking on doors 4 and 5 hours every single day because he didn't feel like it was right to take money from churches to do less than a missionary should do when he got to the field when he wasn't on the field yet. It just that's kind of how he was. But he came to the States and didn't know English, got somebody to start teaching him English, came to the States to go to Bible school, and he said, I couldn't find a job. Every job I applied for required me to work on Sundays. And I did not believe that God wanted me to set that as a pattern for my life. And he said, preacher, I'm telling you the truth. For 3 months, all I ate was peanut butter. Because I didn't have money for anything else, but I wasn't going to work on Sunday and not be in church. Lord honored that.
Yeah, amen.
Lord honored that. Now, you know, you're going to have some opportunities. I know everybody, we got military people, soldiers, we got people, their work requires them to be in different places, different times. Here's all I'm telling you. For you take a job you hate, I'd look for another job. If I was in a job I'd been at 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, said, honey, I hate this job. I can't see myself working this job another 16 years. Why would you? I just do something you enjoy. Find something you like and do it. And you say, well, it doesn't pay that much. Well, buy less stuff. All right, Job 14, verse number 1. Job chapter 14. Verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Anybody want to testify right there?
Yeah.
All right, number 35. You ready? Murphy was a genius. Murphy said, whoever Murphy was, anything can go wrong, will go wrong, and when it goes wrong, it will go wrong at the worst possible time. And you know, that's kind of Bible. Sin entered the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And you're in a world filled with sinners banging into each other. And you pretty much expect, if you get up in the morning and at the end of the day, nothing went wrong, you really should stop before you go to sleep and give God a few hallelujahs. Because there aren't many days like that. There aren't many days like that. And so that's just get used to it. What does have to happen? Sin. I can't believe that. What do you mean you can't believe it? It's happened every day for the last 37 years. Something goes wrong. Something always goes wrong. Just write it out and praise the Lord. All right, Ephesians 4 and verse number 2. Ephesians 4 verse 2. Our VBS workers, they're so tired. But they'll stay here till 10 fellowshipping. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another, love. So here's number 36. Rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength. Doesn't make you strong to be rude. It doesn't make you tough to be rude. It doesn't. I'm a real Bible believer. I treat people like dirt. That's Jesus didn't treat people like dirt. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Amen. Amen. It's just as easy to be polite as it is to be rude. Just as easy to be kind as it is to be unkind. And it doesn't make you, fellas, it don't make you a man to talk nasty to people and rude to people and insult people. It doesn't. Just take the high ground and treat people right, treat people properly. Okay. I don't have a verse for this, but it's just something I've observed all through the years. It's really just kind of a strange thing. This is number 37. Almost everybody likes their own mother's cookies the best. Just something about what you... Now, we've had a couple ladies through the years. They're not here now. And you just felt bad for them. When we had dinners, I would take part of one of their desserts because I didn't want them to go home with the whole thing. But you couldn't get anybody else to try it. It just... And can I just help you out? I'm not watching the YouTube video. I'm not reading the testimonials. Don't tell me cauliflower mixed this way tastes just like mashed potatoes, because it doesn't. And if gluten-free pizza tasted good, everybody be lining up for it. And you know, on down the line, my poor wife, she's trying so hard to get me to be a little bit healthier, and she'll say, well, try this. And I said, what is it? Just try it and see what it tastes like. And it's kind of like when a kid brings you a picture, you know. Look at this, I drew a picture, what is it? I don't know. Well, guess. I'm going to get it wrong. Keep trying, dear. Love you. Good wife. She's looking out for me. Praise the Lord. If you're wondering, we rode separately tonight. So cooling off period. But anyway, don't think it's odd. There's all these cookies out there, and these kids come in, and they get the ones their mom made. And you get old, and you get grown up, and your mom's gone. If you like me, it's like I'll call my sister sometimes and say, would you make me those cookies that my mom used to make? She said, well, I live in Tennessee. Let's ship them overnight. Send them overnight. All right, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Everybody in good mood? Everybody happy? All right, here we go. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, For it is a good thing the heart be established grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therewith. Number 38. If you do not believe someone's conspiracy theory, it will prove to them their theory is correct and you're a part of it. That's a fact. And I've read more books on more conspiracies than you have. These dear people know that every time they break a nail or catch a cold, it is owing to a government plot to manipulate them into silence, so they will not tell others what they know about the government plot to manipulate them into silence. I am not going to live my life scared of planes flying over me, of cell phone towers down the street, of Illuminati in my attic, of Jews in my basement. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I know that you know what happened on 9/11. I know that. I know that you know it. But the fact that I don't agree with you, I'm told in Hebrews 13, look, can I help you with something? If you could read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 500 times and never see what you think is true because you saw a YouTube video, it ain't true. If you couldn't find it in the Bible, if you had to go to the Bible and try to grab four or five verses to back up what you want to believe, why are you doing that to yourself? And why are you leaving a church over that stuff? Well, you know, the Bilderbergers and the Illuminati and the shadow government and the... What? Just buy your groceries, cook a meal, read your Bible, sing a song with your family, come to church and have a good time. What are you going to do about it anyway? If it was true, what could you do about it? You know how many people the Clintons have killed? No, they don't either. They've lost count. No. But let's try this. Conspiracy theory. The Clintons killed a bunch of people in their rise to power in Arkansas. And I say to you, prove it. Well, you know, there's these books. I didn't ask. I said, prove it. Why are you fretting and worrying and stirring people up over something that's a strange doctrine? If you want to read some of that stuff and believe some of that stuff and it, you know, helps you through a night of insomnia or whatever, but why would you come to church and, you know, don't let the preacher know that I gave you this because he's just not enlightened. Let me assure you, I'm pretty well read, I'm pretty well studied, and I'm a major lightning rod for kooks. So I bet I have heard of it, I bet I have read about it, I bet I do know what you found out, and since it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to preach it. Because it doesn't profit anybody to devote themselves to, you know, the only part of the Bible we're supposed to read is Paul. You didn't get that reading the Bible. My attorney says you didn't get that reading Paul either. So anyway, there's a lot of people that just never expected you were an agent of this government until you disagreed with them. These people are the objects of government spying, of secret medical experiments. The Vatican, the Illuminati, the Masons all have their eye on them. Must be a frightening way to live. These threats are countered by their knowledge of the date of the rapture, the identity of the Antichrist, and their inside information, which only themselves and their internet friends know about. It's easiest to just agree with whatever they say, and whoever's out to get them this week. There's a lady, bless her heart, she came up, I was preaching in North, South Carolina, and she came up and said, please wear this, please wear this. I said, what? She said, this bracelet, please promise me you'll wear, she's trying to give this bracelet, promise me you'll wear this bracelet. And I said, what is it? And she said, it keeps 5G signals from getting in your body. And maybe it does, but it was the wrong color. I just couldn't wear it. You know what? If all that stuff is true, all it's going to do is eat your guts out. All it's going to do is rob you of your joy. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about stuff that's really, truly in the Bible. I just wish people were as enthusiastic about what's provable from the Bible as they are about the latest thing sold off the gypsy wagon coming through town. Yeah, praise the Lord, amen. All right, 1 Timothy 6:4. Only two more. 1 Timothy 6:4. I knew that one gets you. I had a book back there. It's an encyclopedia of conspiracy theories. And I've read it twice. And the best part of the book is the preface. The guy said, I didn't believe in any conspiracies. And then I started researching them, and I realized there were conspiracies everywhere. And then I delved deep into each one of them, and I realized they weren't there at all. And he said, now I sit up at night wondering if that's part of the conspiracy. I'll tell you, there is a worldwide global conspiracy. It's run by Satan.
Yeah.
Through all the daughters of Mystery Babylon, and it's going to end with the beast taking over the world. Yes, sir. And there ain't nothing you can do to stop it, and I hope it happens starting tomorrow.
Amen.
Because it means I'm leaving tonight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Somebody, bless her heart, there's a lady here, and every time we got a new president, she brought me stacks of proof he was the Antichrist. And I just have disappointed her every time. I said, I hope so. I hope he is. Because then we're out of here. She thought Obama's Antichrist because he spoke with us. When he said certain words, it was a lisp, and that gave it away. He's the Antichrist. But the last president didn't, and you said he was the Antichrist. Anyway. Nobody thought Joe Biden was the Antichrist. Nobody. I didn't hear that one time in 4 years. Not one person said, I think Joe Biden's going to take over the world. He just kind of broke the string there. 1 Timothy 6:4, proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Here's number 39. Never assume. Well, I thought you knew. Well, I think I know what he meant. I know why she did that. You don't. Don't assume. You VBS workers, Sunday school teachers, preachers, and people having a conversation, let me let you know something. People can look you right in the face and nod their head and say, uh-huh. And they ain't hearing a word you're saying. If you got kids, here's what I want you to do. Get the trash, take the trash out in the driveway, and bring that rake in. You come home from work, there's no trash at the end of the driveway, the rake's laying out there, and you say, why do you know what I ask you to do? The trash is right there, you told me to get the trash. You got to do one thing at a time or write it down. You ought to see these VBS kids. You know how incredible it is to have a group of people that can sit three times a week and listen to somebody talk for 40 minutes? Their attention span's like half a second. It's incredible. So you assume somebody meant something by what they said, or you assume somebody's going to do something, verify. Verify. Just don't assume. Don't assume. Okay. That'll help you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you, Brother David. All right. Proverbs chapter 6. One more. Proverbs 6. I wish this one wasn't true, but it's true. Proverbs 6. Verse 19. Proverbs 6:19. A false witness speaketh lies. God, these things, well, start verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. I don't think the Lord hates, but He does. These six things the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. Verse 19. A false witness speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So here's number 40. Most people who leave a church work harder to get others to leave with them than they ever worked to get people to come with them while they were attending. Amen. Now, you leave on good terms, job, you know, move away, church goes into apostasy. What are we talking about? But people cause trouble in church and leave on bad terms. They never, never, ever worked to get visitors to come to church. But they will burn up the phone lines and take you to lunch and do everything they can to get you to leave once they leave. And it's rotten. And God hates it. God hates it. Sowing discord among the brethren. There are not enough Christians that must be cutting each other's throats. And so God doesn't like that at all. So if you're thinking about leaving, we don't want you to, but you don't want to keep you here. Work hard to get people in instead of leaving, then working hard to get people out. People don't leave a place they're invested in. They leave a place they drop by and visit. They don't leave a place they invest in. Invest your heart in your church. Invest your life in your church. Invest your giving in your church, and it'll anchor you. It'll keep you put. So, a preacher asked me one time this, and I've repeated this for decades. He said, God do two things for you. I told you one last week that would help you the most in the ministry. What would it be? And I said, to know who's telling the truth and who's not. And the second thing, I just wish God would fix it. So when people left the church, they couldn't lie about why they left. They had to tell the church, or had to tell the truth about why they left. Yeah. All right. Anyway, that's my warped view of life after all these years of struggling to swim upstream. It's tough. The whole world's going one way and God turns you around, you're going the other way. It's not easy. So anyhow. Thank you. All right. Brother Bernard, pray for us. We'll be dismissed.